Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Romans. And today we're in chapter 3. So we finally move from out of chapter 2 into chapter 3, and we begin looking at verses 1 and 2 today. And our title is what? That's right. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin at the first verse over there. When I was in high school, how many of you guys had some weird friends in school? You know, I had some good friends, and some of my good friends were weird friends. I wasn't weird, but my friends were weird. Well, anyway, one of my friends claimed that he and an acquaintance had smoked the entire Bible. They'd taken it and rolled it up and put in their joints and other tobacco products and whatever, and had smoked the entire Bible. Was that true? Probably not. Not the entire Bible. Maybe it was a little pocket New Testament version. I don't know. But I did believe that they had probably attempted the feat. But as we might roll our eyes at something like that, as we begin this, I would say, at least they opened their Bibles. Because it is amazing how many so-called Christians don't. We had an usher at one of our churches who would take his Bible and he would put it on the pew. And his Bible was used to keep his place in the pew, and he would leave it there the whole week so that he would keep his place in the pew. I had a youth pastor once, so I'd go and visit him, and when I got there, his Bible was on the living room table, open like that, and during our discussion, he said, well, I must confess, I took it off of the shelf, and I put it there when I knew you were coming to visit, and I'm actually quite embarrassed and convicted because there was a dust outline as it was sitting on the shelf. Or did a funeral of a deacon, and in talking with the family and the deacon's wife, I asked the question, what was their favorite verse, or one of their favorite verses, to which the family, and particularly the wife, said, you know, I never ever recall seeing my husband read his Bible. So our question for us today is, how important is the Bible to you? Do you read your Bible? Do you, even more so than read, but study the Bible? Because that is what the Scripture commands us to do. How precious is the Word of God to you? How precious is it? How fortunate do we realize, how fortunate we are that we have the Bible in our hands today? You go back to here, one of David's first messages that he brought to our church, he talks about how Wycliffe and how the persecutions going through, bringing the Word of God to us today. Well, as we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we see how the Apostle Paul has spent now the last two chapters saying that chapter 1 and chapter 2, that both the Gentiles and the Jews are the same when it comes to salvation, that God shows no partiality. But he begins Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to 17, and look at what he says about the gospel. And so Paul is going to say this phrase several times in the book of Romans, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, or first to the Jew, then to the Greek, which means the Gentile world. God's order and plan of salvation. Jesus Christ came from the Jews. He was born of a Jew, and he ministered to the Jews specifically. And then at the end of his ministry, he said to his apostles, now go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all the nations. And so, who is saved? Who can be saved? Both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile can be saved the same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are not saved, they do not receive salvation the same way when they don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, first to the Jew and to the Gentile. Look at now chapter 2 of Romans. Romans 2, verses 9 through 11.
We will render each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth,
Amen. So there we get, we see the picture. The Jew first, then the Greek. Salvation comes, Jew first, Greek. Wrath comes, Jew first, and the Greek, the Gentile. God treats the Jews and the Gentiles the same way when it comes to salvation. That verse ends there, God does not show partiality. Remember when we looked at that word, what did partiality mean? Yeah, God is not a face looker. Remember that? Literally means God is not a face looker. He doesn't look at your nationality, your ethnicity. God is not does not show partiality. The Jews, the Gentiles, he treats the same when it comes to salvation. And so, we have to ask then, and hear what Paul addresses as he begins chapter 3. So what's the point of being a Jew? Why did God start this whole plan with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Jacob changed to Israel, and they become these Jews, the people of Judah. Why have this whole plan? Was it a waste? Was it meaningless? Well, Paul anticipates this question, and that's what he begins to answer in chapter 3, along with a couple of other questions as well. So now let's look at our text for today. That's Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 1 through 8, and then through the next following weeks, Lord willing, we'll go through this whole section.
And what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to authority, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it to us in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, as we look at this passage and we see all these questions that Paul lists out here, commentators disagree on whether these questions were actually Paul just bringing up these questions from himself, assuming these are questions going to be asked, or they were actually actual questions that were brought to the Apostle Paul. Well, I would say possibly both. Remember when Paul himself was a Pharisee and he wasn't a Christian? And remember when Stephen was proclaiming the gospel and Paul was right there in the stoning of Stephen? Stephen proclaimed the gospel, and you see in many of Paul's teachings, we see the teachings that we saw in the presentation of the gospel that Stephen brought. And Paul is going to actually refer to much of what Stephen has to say. And so Paul, as a Pharisee, possibly was one of those listening to what Stephen had to say. God shows no partiality but Jew and Gentile. And Paul had a lot of questions. Well, then what's the point of being a Jew? And so there, Paul himself probably had these questions before he was a Christian. And as Paul went from synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, and he debated and argued with the Jews, and especially those Judaizers that would come into the Gentile church, who said, no, you have to become a Jew first. And Paul said, no. And they would obviously ask the question, what's the point then in being a Jew? Does it serve no purpose? And so here Paul is now responding to these questions and questions that he would say, I guarantee you, these are the questions that Jews and others are going to ask. Let's look at the three questions that we see in the passage we just read. What advantage is there of being a Jew? Secondly, will Jewish unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? And thirdly, if our sin commends God's righteousness, then why does God even judge us? Well, there's three questions here we see in our passage today, and we're only going to look at one of them because we have a lunch after service and I can see some of your faces already. No, that's not the reason, because we want to do justice to each one of these questions. So we'll just do the one of the advantage. What advantage is there about being a Jew? Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would not allow himself or anyone else to entertain the idea that there was a difference between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to salvation. He wouldn't allow us to entertain the idea that the Jews had advantage over Gentiles in salvation itself. When we stand before God, he clearly has said now in Romans, we will all face the judge, and he will judge us in the same way, because God shows no partiality. Do you have faith? And has that faith caused you to be righteous? And we have to look at those two things and we realize what the scriptures say. The faith and the righteousness is given to us as a gift from God. It's not by what we do, whether Jew or Gentile. And therefore, God judges both Jew and Gentile in the exact same way. He shows no partiality when it comes to salvation. But does it then mean that being a Jew means nothing? That there was no advantage for being a Jew? Paul says, don't think that for a second. Don't think that for a second. They were saying, would I be right then to say that being a child of Abraham, according to the flesh, has no benefits? And Paul says, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. Remember that? Of course not. By no means. In fact, the phrase in Greek says, no, 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 no. No, no way. Forget it. That's literally what it means. So let's look at these privileges. In verses 6 and verse 4 and 6, Paul says, by absolutely no means is there, obviously you say there's no benefits. There are many benefits. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So Paul clearly believes the Jews have privileges. Now, not privileges in every area of life. He's not talking about the Jews were better off economically. They weren't. Politically, they weren't. Socially, they weren't. The Jews throughout the ages have received immense persecution and displacement. That's not what Paul is talking about, privileges. Look what Paul is talking about. He actually shows us, he lays many of them out in Romans chapter 9. Verses 1 to 5, and I've asked the reader to emphasize each privilege as we look at it in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 5.
They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen.
Thank you, reader. Did you see? Focus on the privileges. What a privilege it is to be a Jew. Look at all these many privileges. Well, we'll have to wait until we get to Romans chapter 9 before we exegete that passage and all of those privileges. But today we see one privilege that Paul focuses on here in chapter 3 and verse 2. And Paul begins with this one big privilege because out of all the privileges, Paul focuses on this one because he says, this is the biggie. This is the most important one. Let's look again, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2.
Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision, much in every way? To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God.
All right, so the grammar here, when he says the Jews entrusted with the oracles of God, the grammar that Paul uses in this verse indicates that he is saying this is the chief and primary privilege of the Jews. And what is it? The oracles. I have to do this, not this, right? The oracles of God. Oracles of God. What does that mean? Some translations translate it this way. The actual words of God, or the utterances of God, or the very words of God, or one translation, the whole revelation of God, which in fact it means. It means the entire Old Testament, because in this time all the scriptures they had was just the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. It was still being written out by Paul and others by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it means the entire revelation of God, which is the actual words of God. Not just contains, as it's a part of, it is all the actual words, the utterances, the very words of God. Now we have to, in light of that, have to ask ourselves, well, how much time do we spend with the Word of God? Now, compared to, say, watching TV, compared with going onto the internet, our phones or our whatever appliance we use, how much time do we spend on those things versus spending time listening to the utterances of God, the actual words of God? And many times we go, well, look, I'm just so busy. And then when I'm not busy and I've got some chilling time, some me time, I just like to veg and do this or that. You know the best me time in the universe is sitting and listening to the utterances of God, the very words of God. Think about it. Who receives the most out of you sitting, listening to the utterances of God in His Word? You. Will your spouse and family and friends and neighbors and work colleagues and people around you, will they benefit? Of course they will. But you know who benefits the most? You. This is the best me time a person could possibly give. The reward is that we get is the person that gets the biggest reward is ourselves. You know, there was once a traveling preacher who would go around on his horse and he'd preach around in the old days, to different church. He had this little box, a collection box, and after he'd preach, he'd open up the box and he had this tradition of reaching out his pocket and taking out one coin and throwing it in, kind of showing the people this is what you do, and then giving it and handing it around the congregation and then getting the collection at the end. One particular Sunday, as he was preaching the gospel, he brought his little daughter with him. And he did the very same thing, preached, opened up the box, pulled out one of these coins, put the coin in, handed it around, went to the congregation. As everyone went home, him and his daughter sat down, opened up the box, and inside was just the one coin that he had put in the box. And his daughter looked into the box and said, "You know, Dad, if you had put more in, you would have gotten more out." The more time we put in to listening to the utterances of God, the more reward, the more we will get out. The word that Paul uses here for oracles of God is logia. It comes from the word logos. What does that mean? Word. This is the word of God, referring to the entire scriptures. Well, in those days, the entire Old Testament. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he was talking to him about the scriptures and the power of the scriptures, the power of the utterances of God. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. But today, we obviously see this means both old and new. But in this context, it just was the Old Testament scriptures. And we see the beginnings of the gospel there and the power even of the Old Testament to change lives. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says.
"But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work."
So we see Timothy and others could learn about the gospel and become wise unto salvation through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the words of God. All scripture is God breathed. It comes from the mouth of God, the very mouth of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted and Satan came to him? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4.
"Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"
Matthew shows us that this happened three times over as Satan came to tempt Jesus. And each and every time Jesus said, "It is written." These are the words that come from the very mouth of God. Now I want you to think about it for a moment. Imagine you met the most famous person in the world. That means who you would consider the most famous person, whoever that was, throughout all history and the ages, whether it was a queen or a president or somebody else, and you were able to meet them and see them. But even more so, they actually spoke to you. Amazing. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, now times that by infinity, because that is the scriptures, where God speaks. And that's where God speaks, through His word. Are we listening? Are we spending time listening to the word of God? In chapter 1, Paul tells us here in the book of Romans that the Gentiles only had natural revelation. And they were guilty before God. They were without excuse because they deny the existence of God, even though God had revealed himself in natural revelation. But natural revelation did not lead to and does not lead to salvation. It was special revelation that leads to salvation. And the Jews had this special revelation from God, God's own utterances. Look at what John Trapp has to say. Concredited. What does concredited mean? Concredited means confided and accredited in one. God entrusted his word to them. The Jews sinned just like the Gentiles, but they were given the word of God that they could know and understand and come to salvation, to have faith in this God. The beginnings of the gospel. Yes, the Old Testament. The Old Testament. What did Jesus preach from when he preached the gospel? The Old Testament. What does the Apostle Paul preach from? The Old Testament. What do the apostles preach from? They preach from the Old Testament utterances of God. And therefore, we are so blessed to have both the Old and the New Testament, the complete utterances of God. So Jews and the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, had access to salvation that very, very few Gentiles had access to, have the privilege of being a part of. Yes, we saw Rahab who came in to become part of the Jews, or Ruth who said, your God will be my God and your people my people. We see the Ethiopian eunuch actually studying the scriptures. We see Cornelius becoming a Christian later on, but before that he was a God-fearer, a Gentile who trusted in the God of the Jews. But other than these folks and some others, most of the Gentiles did not have any of the privileges, but all of the Jews had the privilege of the oracles of God. And so Paul began in the synagogues, first with the Jews, before he went to the Gentiles, because they had this whole foundation ready for the gospel. And all Paul had to do was come and put the cherry on the cake. The Messiah is Jesus the Christ. The whole foundation was already set. For the Gentiles, he had to start from scratch. They were worshiping trees and animals and dogs and you name it. But the Jews had this immense privilege. The Gentiles were without the scriptures, and therefore without the scriptures had no opportunity to know the true God. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 10.
For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
And so God's plan was not just for the Jews. It was the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. It was a plan of salvation for all the nations. And so only Israel had the utterances of God, but because they had the utterances of God, it was now to bring those nations in, to get to, for them too, to come and hear those utterances of God. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 how the nations were, how the Jews and the nations were supposed to act together, how they, the Jews were just to be an example to the world and attract the world to their God. And we see that happening in Rahab, remember? When they come to conquer Jericho, what happened? Rahab said, we have heard that your God is the God above all gods. Your God is the only true God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 5 to 8.
See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray
And so we get to the New Testament and we see in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts that they were Gentile God-fearers. There were some people that have said, yes, we've seen this God of Israel and we will trust in him and reject our false gods. But for the most part, Israel wasn't very good at evangelism at all. They had the message of salvation, and it was to put their faith in Yahweh, the true God. Galatians chapter 3, look at what it says, verse 8.
Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you.
And so this privilege was meant to be shared with everyone. Everyone who would believe. And as we said a few weeks ago, remember though Jonah whom God said, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that they will repent. And Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he was afraid to preach the gospel? No. Because he hated those Gentiles. And he knew God was a merciful God if he preached and they repented. And he was angry when they did repent. Angry at God. So, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? How do we apply this? Well, look at what John Calvin says.
The benefit of the oracles was to be so highly esteemed when the Lord favored one nation only with the revelation of his word. We can never sufficiently reprobate our ingratitude. We received his word with so much negligence or with so much carelessness, not to say disdain.
That's abundantly clear what John Calvin said, right? In other words, what did John Calvin say? He says, do you understand the privilege you have as a Gentile to have this book at your disposal? Do you truly comprehend the privilege that you have? Many of the Jews didn't. Some of them did, but many of them didn't. And how about us? Do you understand the privilege you have? And therefore, if you do, how do you treat this? As a precious gift from God, the utterances of God, or do you treat it lightly and carelessly and thoughtlessly with sloppy irreverence and negligence? You know, years ago, I remember I was talking to a pastor who lived in a Muslim community. And he said, you know, when I preach the gospel and we go around after church, for example, we never do this with our Bibles. Because if I go around Muslims and I carry the word of God under my stinky armpit, they would never do that with the Quran because it's a holy book. Now, is it really a holy book? It is not the word of God. It is a false God, the Muslim God. But Allah. But as far as the Muslims are concerned, they would think you disrespect the word of God. Look at the Jews in the synagogue. They would take out the scrolls and they would walk up and down the aisles so that everyone can have an opportunity to get a closer look, just to gaze upon these utterances, these oracles of God. That high reverence for the scrolls. Now look, on my shelf in my house, I have several Bibles. And some of them are worth a lot more than others. Well, I've got one Bible that was $150. I didn't buy it myself. Someone gave it to me as a gift. I've got another Bible that was $5. That's the one I paid for myself. But both of those Bibles say exactly the same thing on the inside. The utterances of God are exactly the same. It's not the leather bound outside that's the precious worth the part of that Bible. It's the word inside. It's the utterances of God that's so precious. And if it's so precious, then we need to hold it precious to ourselves, spend time in that word, and we need to share that word with other people. And as a church, for us to do missions with the American Bible Society, and Biblica, which is the new name for the International Bible Society, to get funds to get Bibles into the hands of people all around the world. This precious, precious word of God. But, you know, often we say, why is the American Bible Society? Why do Americans need to have the Bible? Don't they have access to the Bible? And you know, many Americans, yeah, even in the Bible Belt, surely they've heard the gospel. You know, some years ago, a man walked into my office. His name was Lenny. Not Lanny, close, but Lenny. You're the only Lanny I know, and he's the only Lenny I know. But Lenny walked into my office. I'd never met him before, about 40 years old. And he said, could you please tell me the gospel? Out of nowhere. Told him the gospel. He repented. He said, I need a Bible. Where can I get a Bible? I said, let's go. And went to the store, got a Bible. He opened it up and he said, why are there these big numbers and little numbers? What do they mean? He had no comprehension of chapter and verse. That even in my own extended family, when I did discipleship with someone in my own extended family, we were talking, I said, you read, I read, you read, I read, like we do discipleship. And we get to like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, you know. And they would read Ephesians 3:8-9. Grow up in the Bible Belt. No comprehension. People need to hear the gospel. They need to have a Bible and understand it. And it's our role, our job, to disciple them and teach them that these are the utterances of God. Do we realize the privilege we have to have a Bible? Do we realize the privilege we have to be in a Christian home? Children of parents here today, do you realize the privilege you have of being in a Christian home? Now, it might not be a perfect home, but if it's a Christian home, what a privilege to be in a home that believes the God of the Bible, and to be able to be instructed in the Word of God. The privilege of coming to a church that your family says, this is what we do. What a privilege. Most families don't do that, and they don't know how important that is. What a privilege. What a privilege to be surrounded by values, godly values, to be protected in our minds from the things of the world. What are the truths from God? And all of that we learn from the Scriptures, the Word of God. Read it, study it, live by it first, and share it with others. Like I said, before you share it with others, it begins with us. It's precious to us. Spend time in the Word. I end with the Scottish preacher. His name was Alexander Wyatt. He was born in the 1830s. And he preached until a ripe old age, but eventually he got too old, and they got a new young preacher in the pulpit, and so he had to retire. He never preached a sermon to others again. But every morning, he would still stand up, wake up, sit down at his table, open his Bible, and prepare a sermon. Study the Scriptures and prepare a sermon that he never preached to anybody else but to himself. You know what? Every preacher should prepare that way. I'm preparing this message to myself first, and then to everyone else. Because everyone else who is listening, perhaps we do the same thing. So-and-so should have been here to hear this message. Instead of saying, no, first I need to hear it. And then they need to hear it too. We need to hear the Scriptures. We need to preach to ourselves from the Scriptures. Study. I end with Martin Luther. Martin Luther, look at what he says. Why so scrupulously? Why so thorough? Because these are the very words of God. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your glorious word, your magnificent word, your sufficient word. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we would love your word, embrace your word, study your word, live out your word, apply it every day, and share your word for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.